Bibles, if you would, Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. Anybody ever see whales swimming in the ocean? Big whales. If you've not seen it in person, you've probably seen it on TV and so forth. It's amazing how graceful, big as they are, how graceful they are in the water. But then what happens is occasionally you'll see a whale gets beached. They come up too close to shore. Being big like they are, they get stuck on sandbars. Sometimes they get stuck on a beach. And it's a real challenge to get them back into the water. And I was reading about this one that got out. They had to keep pouring water on them. All these volunteers keep pouring water on them. And they kept itching them inch by inch, get them back out into the water off the sandbar. And he went out. Began swimming, then he come right back and got stuck on the same sandbar again. Sometimes it sounds, you'd say, well, why would he be so ridiculous to do something like that? Looks like he would be enjoying his freedom, and he would not want to be tied down and in bondage again like he was when he was on that sandbar. Couldn't go anywhere, couldn't do anything. That's the same problem that Paul was having with the church of Galatia. The church of Galatia was people that was truly saved. They were like a lot of people today. They'd been saved by the grace of God. They recognized that they were saved by the grace of God. But what happened was they began to go back and think that they had to do certain things of the law to maintain their salvation. In other words, their salvation was maintained by the works. Somebody said, can a person be saved and do that? Absolutely. These people were saved. You're going to read in a minute that they knew the Lord and they glorified Him as Lord, but then they got away from the Lord and the Lord knew them. They were not like that group in Romans chapter 1, where when they knew the Lord, they glorified Him not as Lord. These people had got saved, gloriously saved. But they'd gone back, and like the whale, they'd went back to the law. And they began to put all kinds of restrictions upon them and lose their joy. I want to show you a couple things and just bring a little truth this morning. I hope I'll be able to bring it in a short fashion. But since nobody's sung, I guess you give me plenty of room to preach this morning. Begin reading, if you would, and keep your Bibles open to the book of Galatians. Begin reading in chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, the law was given, if you look back in chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our what? Schoolmaster to bring us unto who? Christ, that we might be justified by what? Faith. So, remember the law had its purpose. But look back, if you would, just a moment, in verse number 16 of chapter 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seeds as many, but as of one. and to thy seed, which is of Christ, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. In other words, the promise that God made to Abraham, even though the law was given to Moses and there was a covenant with Moses, it did not disannul the promise to Abraham. Look in verse 18. It says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now turn back again in chapter 4. Now I'll tie all this together if you'll stay with me a few minutes. Verse number 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In other words, we're no longer bound where we are a servant. Now, can you imagine what it was like to be a slave? You know, when I watch sometimes, when I watch movies that's got slaves in them, and I've known some people that were descendants of slaves. I know mom there, her dad and mom had a big old dairy farm, and there was a guy by the name of Charlie. I believe his mom and dad were slaves, or either his grandparents were, one of the two. And I can imagine when I watch sometimes, can you imagine having a wife and children and seeing one of them taken up here and sold on the block as an animal? Can you imagine the mistreatment that many of them went through and issues that they went through? Can you imagine the bondage of not being able to be free and be bound, and you just had to do what you were told to do, whether you liked it or not? You had to keep a face, and I can't imagine what it would have been like to have been a slave. Somebody tried to make me a slave right now, it'd be hard to conform into a slave. Look in verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? I'll get back to that in a minute. He said, ye observe days and months, times and years, and skip on down, if you would, to verse number 21. Says, tell me, ye that desire to be under law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by bondmaid, the other by free woman. But he who was bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are allegory? Now, the word allegory means that they were taking an Old Testament story and bringing a truth out of a New Testament text. And he says, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Zion, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is a mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let me read just a couple more verses, down to verse 4, and then I'll share with you truth. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I verify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. What is become of no effect unto you? Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from what? Grace. Now, let me go back, and I want you to stay with me a few minutes, and I'll try to bring a truth out of this, and I want you to get a hold of it. You'd be surprised how many people has not got a hold of this truth. Going back into the book of Genesis, we find the story here that is told. We are told of two mothers, two sons, two covenants, two Jerusalems, and so therefore we are given these things in two births. And we are given these things as an example to understand. And so he goes back, and when you go back here in Genesis chapter 12, you'll find that God met Abraham, and he promised him that he would be a great nation and that he would have a seed. Now, to be a great nation, he has to have children. Now, before God made the promise to Abraham in the Garden of Eden, God made the promise in verse number 15, chapter 3, that the woman's seed would crush the head of the serpent. And so we were promised that there would be someone that would come that would conquer and defeat Satan and would make a way that all the world might be saved. Now, Abraham was given that promise that salvation would be through him and through the Jews. And so Abraham here in chapter 12 was given this promise. Again in chapter 15, God promised Abraham again, even though he had not had any children, and he was getting older. By the way, he'd gotten to be, he was 75 years old when the first promise was given. Then chapter 16 of Genesis, we find that Sarah came up with the idea to help Abraham and God out with bringing this seed. So what she did was she had a handservant, a bondwoman named Hagar, and she told Abraham to take Hagar and let her have a child, and he will be our seed. Now, most of you that are Bible scholars, you know who this seed is. It's Ishmael. Ishmael is where all the Arabs and Islamic religion goes back to. They claim Abraham through Ishmael, the oldest of the sons of Abraham. Even though he was given a birth by Hagar, a bondwoman. And so therefore, the Bible says that he was born in bondage. Ishmael was not born by promise. He was born naturally by the flesh. It was nothing supernatural to bring Ishmael around, even though the Islamic religion claims that Ishmael was one taken up on the mount and Abraham was going to offer up. It wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac. Isaac was a child of promise. The reason why he was a promise is Isaac, if you read on through the Bible, in chapter 17 of Genesis, Abraham was 99 years old. And so Sarah was 100. And then we find that God still is promising a seed, even though her womb is dried up. Then in the next chapter, in chapter 18, it's when the angels and the Lord came walking to Abraham. And they told him again that he would have a seed of promise. And of course, Sarah was in a tent. And she knew her womb was all dried up. She couldn't have babies. And so she laughed at the thought that she would still have a seed. And so then, of course, right after that, then she did have a child. And it was born. Isaac was born. It was a supernatural birth. Now, get all this in your mind because it's important to understand. So he says, I'm going to give you allegory. An allegory is an example. He said, now, you got two mothers. You got one Hagar. You got one Sarah. Now, Sarah is a mother of the son of promise. In other words, Isaac was given by a supernatural birth unto Sarah and Abraham. He was the one that God promised would come. Hagar, the bondwoman that had Ishmael, was act of the flesh. It was not supernatural. They could only go through the nature of what happens when a man and woman comes together and that type of relationship. And there was a son that was born out of it called Ishmael. Now, these two sons, Ishmael represents the flesh. Isaac represents the spirit. They had two births, one of the flesh, one of the spirit. There was two covenants that they were under. Ishmael was under the covenant of the law. He could only do what the flesh could do. The law says you have to do this, you shall do this, you shall not do that. The law was their schoolmaster. But as we read there, if you broke any point of the law, and some of these Galatians was running, getting circumcised and so forth after that they were saved, and Paul said, you're not benefiting yourself nothing. What you're doing is you're trying to maintain your salvation under the works of the law. And he said, what you've done is this, you've gone from being in bondage to being freed by the grace of God. Now you're taking yourself back in bondage again. Just like that whale that goes back and gets set free and gets in the ocean, can jump up and down and swim away and enjoy his freedom. He comes back and he bounds himself again upon that old sandbar. When you have people who believe that after you get saved, you have to maintain your salvation by your works, that's exactly what they're doing. They are creating for themselves a bondage, and they put themselves in bondage. Let me ask you this. Somebody may be here today and say, well, I believe that you have to maintain your works, and you have to have works to be saved after you get saved. Let me ask you this. How much works? What exactly do you have to do? What exactly can you not do and die and go to hell again if you've been saved? Where do you draw the line? Who says it? Well, somebody said, well, I don't think you can be saved and go get drunk. Noah did. Well, I don't believe you can be saved and commit adultery. David did. I don't think you can be saved and cursed. Peter did. Now, am I advocating those things? No. I'm not preaching about God's chastening to his sons. What I'm preaching about is not putting yourself in bondage. What was happening was this. The Galatians had been bewitched to think that after they'd been saved by the grace of God, they were making grace of none effect, and they were trying to maintain their salvation. Now, this is what happened. Now, listen to me. I touched on this a little bit in Sunday school, but let me just throw this out there. Protestant religions, when you follow the teachings of Protestant religions, and out of the universal church, the Catholic Church, that broke loose and protested, every one of them maintains that you've got to maintain certain types of works to maintain your salvation. Some believes in baptismal regeneration. Some believes if you're not baptized, you can't be saved. Some believes that you got to do this. Some believes you got to do that. Some believes you got to do that to maintain your salvation. Well, what you've done is you've taken the salvation that's given to you freely by the grace of God and set you free. And the Bible says the word is truth, and the truth has set you free. And the Son, if he's made you free, you should be free indeed. And what we've done is this. If you're someone who believes that you got to maintain your salvation after you get saved, what you're doing is you're putting yourself right on a sandbar after you've been freed to go out and have freedom. And instead of having freedom, now you're in bondage all over again because you don't know what you can do and what you can't do. And sometimes what it does is this. It creates in a group of people, they say, well, we don't do this and we do this. And so therefore we're superior to everybody else, and it reacts a self-esteem. But let me tell you something when it comes to salvation. Hear me out. You can't perform salvation and bring salvation to you. What he said is, he said, you're getting yourself circumcised. You're not aiding your salvation any. That's not making you more holier. Somebody said, I just walk this way, or I do this, I do that. Well, you may do that, and that might be good for you, but it don't make you any more saved. Somebody said, well, I can do this and I can do that. Don't make you any more saved. And what happens is this. If you get to the point where you are saved, and when we're saved, we have been set free from the bounds of sin. We have been set free from the bounds of Satan. We have been promised that we have eternal life. Therefore, we have been made the children of God. We don't work. We don't do the things that we do under God because we are slaves. Now, I understand we're to serve Him, but listen to me a minute. When He asks us to do something, we do it because we love Him, because He loved us. We do it as children of love. Now, my mom, she was talking today that she hadn't been driving for some time. And I told her, I said, Mom, I said, if you need to go somewhere, call one of us, we'll do it. Now, I don't have to ask. I got a few sisters here, as rotten as they are in the flesh, still yet. If she need to go somewhere, I have no doubt that somebody would take her. It's not a burden upon us to do that. We love her. And if she needed something, we'd want to do it because we loved her. Now, if she would threaten to whip me with a belt like she used to beat me all the time, then I would be under bondage, under fear. I would be afraid not to do it. But it's so much better when I can do it because I love her and I want to. That's the difference between understanding that you're saved by grace and it's maintained by God alone, rather than the fact that you are saved by your works. You say, but James says that faith without works is dead. Absolutely. If you are saved, you ought to have works. But it does not maintain your salvation. Your salvation is maintained by God. And therefore, anyone, now listen, stay with me a minute. Somebody said, well, preacher, you think I have to come to church? No, I think you ought to want to come to church.
Amen.
Somebody gets mad sometimes when you preach about tithes and offerings. You think I have to give tithes? No, but I think you ought to want to. That's why the Bible says the Lord loveth what? You've heard me say it before. If you're begrudging what you give, just keep it in your pocket. You do it because you love Him. The wonderful thing about being free is you do it because you want to. If she asked me to do something, I wouldn't do it because I'd be fearful of her retaliating on me. When I was a child, I might have done it that way because I thought every now and then Dad would whip me, unjustly as I was. Lord rest his soul. But when I was a child, I did it because I was fearful. I didn't understand. Now, I'm 61 years old. I'm able to make my own decisions. Now, if she asked me to do it, I'd do it just because I loved her. I don't care what it was. There's nothing that if she come and earnestly asked me to do, there's nothing in the world I would not do. And I would not feel bonded to do it. I'd do it because I loved her. Those people who believe that when you're saved, then you got to do A, B, C, and D to maintain your salvation, they live in fear all their life. They do it under bondage. They do it because they think they have to do it, not because they want to do it. But what happens is this: they get the wrong leader coming in, and then they do this. You all are set high above everybody else because you do A, B, C, and D. These people can't be saved because they're not. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches for us to recognize that we only have one to be thankful for. When we get to heaven, now stay with me a minute. He says we have two Jerusalems. We have two covenants. And so when we get to heaven, now picture this, guys. I'm not going to hold you much longer, but I want you to get this. You heard me say this many times, but I want you to get this. When we get to heaven, they're not going to stand. By the way, in the book of Revelation, there is there is a couple characters and groups of characters that's represented there. One is there's certain angels that's around the throne of God. You always see them there. They're always at work. They're always crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." They're always worshiping God. Then there's this group called the 24 elders. Some people don't understand what the 24 elders are, but when you study it, and I'm not going to go deep into it, they represent us. When we get to heaven, now get this a minute, folks, I want you to get this. When we get to heaven, and we're standing there at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15, that there's going to be some that's going to receive rewards. There's going to be others that's going to lose their rewards, and they're going to suffer great loss, but they're going to be saved yet so by fire. Now stay with me. If I was worthy of any rewards, God would come and he would give me my rewards. But if you watch and see what the 24 elders do, they do this. When they have crowns on their head, they take their crowns and they come before the Lamb. And they lay all their crowns at the Lamb. And they say, "Worthy is he." Every one of us owes everything that we got if we go to heaven to Jesus. We are saved because of God's promise. What's his promise? "Whosoever shall believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God shall be saved." The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, that God cannot lie, has promised us eternal life. He promised that if you would believe upon Jesus and come, you would have eternal life. Nowhere in the Bible does he ever say, "but, unless, except, and I'm going to take it away if you do this." Nowhere he tells us. You know why? You don't maintain it by your works. It's all maintained by grace. We are saved for his workmanship, but we're not saved by works. And so therefore, once you're saved, you need to understand, don't put yourself into bondage thinking you've got to be circumcised. I've had people come and ask me, "Do you think I ought to circumcise my children?" Well, if you want to do it for hygiene, but don't do it spiritually, it don't add one thing to your children. Somebody said, "Well, what if we keep the Sabbath day? If we met on the seventh day of the week, it would add nothing to our salvation. It would just take away what Christ did on his resurrection." That's not for us, that was for Israel. What you need to understand is this: don't put yourself under bondage of the law. The law taught us one thing: we can't keep it, therefore we need a Savior. And when Jesus came at the fullness of time, when he was sent, he provided to us that Savior. And so therefore, when we are saved, every time we sing a song, everything we do, we do it for one reason: praise the Lord, because without him it would be impossible. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm 61 years old, and I couldn't live the rest of my life under law. As a matter of fact, I couldn't live out throughout this week under law. You know that? The law just taught me how rotten my flesh is. The law taught me how much I needed somebody to save me from myself. So therefore, I have one, which is Jesus. I am not a product of the law. I am a product of the promise. And I have been promised eternal life. So therefore, I'm saved by his grace. And anyone who starts trying to add anything to that nullifies the grace of God. And they take away God's precious grace. You know what grace is? That God gives you something you don't deserve. And it's his gift to you. There, because the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You can't boast. When you get to heaven, you don't say, "Look what I did." All you're going to say is, "Look what he did." And everything I've got, I'm going to give to him because he deserves it all. That's why he's going to have all those crowns. That's why the Bible says that he's got all them crowns. He's going to have all the crowns. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to have all those crowns because everyone who made it there made it only because of him. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning as we get Song of Invitation, Brother Porter. Maybe you're here and you're not even saved, and you need, and God's dealing your heart, you need to come. Would you come and obey him? 293. Maybe you're here and you are saved, but you've been putting yourself in bondage. You know, you lose the peace. There's a peace that passes all understanding. Know that you're saved and kept by God's grace. There's a fear when you begin to think that you're kept by your law and by your own works. It takes the joy of that salvation away. And Paul encouraged them not to put themselves back in that situation. Maybe you're here and you need to come. However God may lead you, would you come?